On June 26th of this year, Karen and I will celebrate our silver anniversary. We'll have been married for a quarter of a century. I like to say it that way just because it sounds more impressive, right? Sounds like we know what we're doing. Listen, I know some of you all have known Karen since she was born. And it has been an absolute blessing for me to be married to her, and I'm grateful for every day that I have with her. You know, it's interesting because I was 26 years old when we got married, and we'll have been married for 25 years. And so I'm getting close to that time when I've been married the same amount of time that I've not been married. And I was thinking about this week because on Tuesday, I texted with a friend from college who I had not heard from in years. We played basketball together at Covenant, and we've just not stayed in touch. I've not seen him. I've not talked to him since college. He lives out west in Seattle, and so our paths just haven't crossed. And then this past week, we texted each other. Now, this is how my brain works. His name's Tim, my friend. He only knows Barrett from the first half of my life. That's all he knows. He only knows the first 25 years Barrett. And he knows absolutely nothing about the second 25 years Barrett. And that's kind of amazing when you think about it. He doesn't know anything about Karen. He doesn't know anything about Bailey or JP or Milbury Ann or William or Southside. He just doesn't know anything about the second half of my life. Interestingly, in the few texts that we shared with each other on Tuesday, the one thing that we referenced was when we took a road trip together to New Orleans back in 1993. Tim and myself and one other guy, we traveled down to New Orleans to see the national championship basketball game. The men's championship game was in New Orleans in 93. It was when North Carolina beat Michigan. Chris Webber, for some of you older people that were watching that perhaps, Chris Webber called a phantom timeout. And we were there. Tim and I and another friend, Nathan, we were at that game together. And it's really a crazy story, and we were texting about it. My head coach and his wife and his mother-in-law were at the Final Four games on Saturday. Well, the mother-in-law started feeling poorly on Sunday. They woke up Monday morning and decided to come back to Chattanooga. And so my head coach got up Monday morning and called me. And he said, Barrett, if you want them, there are three tickets to the championship game and a hotel room here waiting on you in New Orleans. Wake up two of your roommates and y'all can have them. And so it's amazing, right? I mean, first of all, our head coach was telling us that we could miss classes on Monday and Tuesday. And in order to drive, take a road trip in the old car and head down and watch the national championship game. And so Tim and I experienced that together. And that's what we were texting about because that's all we know about one another. Everything that we know about each other happened in that first 25 years of our life. We know nothing about the second 25 years. But it was great to reconnect with him. We basically just said, hey, let's find a time here in the near future to call and catch up. And so I look forward to doing that with him and kind of catching up on the second 25 years of our lives. Now, if you ask my friend Tim to tell you about me, he could tell you a few stories. And all of it would be true. All of it would be accurate. But his knowledge of me would be incomplete because he only knows the first 25 years Barrett. Therefore, he'd be missing a big part of the story. Similarly, think about this with me. In our Bibles, there are two volumes written by the author Luke. Volume 1 is called the Gospel of Luke. And then Volume 2 is the book that we've been studying that's called the Book of Acts. So consider this with me. What if you only had Volume 1? Think about that for a minute. What if all you had was the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John? What if all you had was one of the Gospels? What if all you knew was the Volume 1 Jesus? And you knew nothing about the Volume 2 Jesus? Well, if you get that, then I think you'll understand the situation that we find here at the end of chapter 18 with Apollos, who we looked at last week, and then here at the beginning of chapter 19 with these 12 disciples in Ephesus. You see, something was missing from their knowledge and their understanding about Jesus. Something big was missing. And it's not that their understanding is inaccurate. It's just simply incomplete. It's not that their knowledge is false. It's just not full. Now, most scholars believe there to be a connection here between Apollos in chapter 18 and these 12 disciples here in chapter 19. Perhaps even Apollos had taught these men while in Ephesus before he was later mentored more fully by Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know for sure, but it does provide us with a transition from Paul's second missionary journey in chapter 18 to his third missionary journey here in chapter 19. On his way back to Jerusalem at the end of his second journey, Paul had promised the Ephesians that he'd come back if it was God's will. And sure enough, as he heads out on his third journey, he kind of revisits a couple of churches, and then he heads straight for Ephesus, where he'll stay there longer than he stays anywhere on any of his three journeys. He ends up staying there for 2.5 years. Ephesus becomes a very important location. It would become a critical part of the Gentile mission. This Jesus movement that started in Jerusalem, and that was initially the center of the movement, headed north, made its way to Antioch. That's where the disciples were first called Christians, and that sort of becomes the center of the movement. And then the movement heads west with Paul's missionary journeys, and Ephesus then becomes kind of the center of that movement. And so here, as Paul arrives to Ephesus for this extended ministry, these 2.5 years, we learn that Apollos is no longer there. He's moved on to Corinth. And that he initially meets these 12 men. These 12 men who've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit and who have only received John's baptism. So, who are these guys that Paul meets here in Ephesus at the beginning of his third missionary journey? Interestingly, in verse 1, Luke calls them disciples. He writes, Paul arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. Now, there is a little bit of debate among scholars about whether Luke means disciples of Jesus or just disciples of John the Baptist, but the majority of scholars think that Luke is referring here to disciples of Jesus. Apollos, at the end of chapter 18, was clearly a disciple of Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. So the implication then here is that these men too, at the beginning of chapter 19, like Apollos, are disciples of Jesus, yet they only know the baptism of John. So what's going on with these guys? How are they disciples of Jesus, yet only know the baptism of John? How is that possible? Well, here's the best way that I know to describe it to you. They're a group of people who only know the Volume 1 Jesus. It's like my friend Tim I talked about earlier. He only knows the Volume 1 Barrett. That's it. These guys, they only know the Volume 1 Jesus. In other words, they only know the Jesus as presented in the Gospel of Luke. and they don't know the Jesus as presented in the book of Acts. I asked you earlier, what if you only had volume one? What if all you had was one of the Gospels? What if that was all you knew about Jesus? And what if you did not know anything that had occurred in the book of Acts? I think that's what we have here in Acts 19. They only knew the volume one Jesus. And so here's what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning. I want to tell you about the volume two Jesus. I want to tell you about the book of Acts Jesus. It's kind of like when I call my friend Tim soon and we catch up on the phone. We're not going to talk about volume one, Barrett. I'm going to tell them all about volume two, Barrett, these last 25 years of my life, my marriage and my kids and my vocation. And that's what I want to do this morning with our time. I want to tell you about the volume two Jesus. Because it could be that some of you this morning are not too unlike these disciples in Acts chapter 19. You're very familiar with the volume one Jesus. You know the Jesus of the Gospels. But maybe, just maybe, you're not as familiar with the volume two Jesus, the Jesus of the book of Acts. And so I want to share with you this morning about the Jesus of the book of Acts. There's three things that I want you to know this morning about the volume two Jesus. As I've asked myself this question this week, what did these disciples not know about Jesus? They were disciples, but their knowledge and understanding is not complete. It's not full. What was missing? Well, because they only knew the volume one Jesus, they had missed three important events in the life of Jesus that all happened in volume two. All three of these happened in volume two. All of them are in the book of Acts. And I believe that these disciples had missed them. They didn't know about them. Their knowledge and understanding of Jesus was incomplete. And so Paul filled them in. Three events that they had missed. Number one, they had missed the announcement. They had missed the announcement. The book of Acts begins with an announcement. And these disciples had missed it. Let me read the announcement to you. It's in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Ah, the big announcement. In these verses, Jesus announces the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a huge announcement. For you see, the Old Testament prophets, they longed for the day. They hoped for the day when God's people would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can go all the way back to Numbers, chapter 11, verse 29. Moses, in a conversation with Joshua, said, "I wish..." He's just kind of sharing his heart with his aide. And he says, "Joshua, I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them." In Isaiah chapter 44, the prophet Isaiah writes, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." What a wonderful prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and instead give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you in order to move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. In Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, Joel writes, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You can hear it in their voices. The prophets longed for the day. They envisioned it. They wanted it. They could taste it. They hoped for it. The day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all of God's people. And the last in line of these prophets who longed for this day was John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, we read about the ministry of John the Baptist. He went out into the countryside around the Jordan, and he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we read about his message, the message that he preached to all who would listen. In verse 16, he said, listen, folks, I only baptize you with water. That's all I've been sent here to do. But there's one coming who's more powerful than I. I'm unworthy to tie the thongs of his sandals. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, John taught that one was coming after him who would not just baptize with water. Instead, he'd baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so John, too, he longed for that day that this would happen. He was the one, in fact, who came to prepare the way for this to happen. And here at the beginning of Acts, Jesus makes an announcement. He says, it's time. Time is now. The day has come. The day the prophets have longed for is finally here. And you don't want to miss it. Don't leave Jerusalem. Because in a few days, just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It will be the beginning of a new age, the beginning of a new day. A new day has dawned. A time when all of God's people will receive and be empowered by God's Spirit when they come to faith. And so these disciples here in Acts chapter 19, they had missed the announcement. They missed it. The second thing they missed, number two, they missed the ascension. They missed it. Now, Luke does end his gospel with the ascension as well. Luke, in fact, ends his gospel with the ascension and then begins volume 2, Acts, with the ascension. But he's the only gospel writer who does this. Matthew ends his gospel with the Great Commission. Mark ends his gospel with the resurrection. John ends his gospel with the reinstatement of Peter. So if the gospel that these disciples in Acts 19 knew was one similar to Matthew or Mark or John, then they would know nothing of the ascension. And the reason that Luke ends his gospel and begins the book of Acts with the ascension is because of how important it is to him. You know, I've come to believe in the last couple years of my life that I haven't emphasized the ascension of Jesus enough. I talk a lot about the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and rightfully so. But I appreciated Alex this morning as he baptized his son for us all to witness. I appreciated him mentioning the ascension. Right? Because it's an important part of the story. The ascension, in fact, is just as important. It's equally important to the gospel story. You've heard me talk about the parabola of salvation. Now, for those of you who are not so mathematically minded, a parabola is just a big smiley face. And so you could even call it the smiley face of salvation. Salvation should make a smile. Right? But you don't complete the smile without the ascension. Who is the incarnate Jesus? He's the one who came to be with us. Who is the crucified Jesus? He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. Who is the resurrected Jesus? He's the one who overcame death and was victorious over our last enemy. Who is the ascended Jesus? He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Remember what John the Baptist said. He said, "I baptize you with water." Like, that's all I'm doing. But there's one more powerful coming, way more powerful than me. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. Now, who's he talking about? Who's more powerful than John the Baptist? Who's greater than John the Baptist? We know this to be Jesus, right? That's who he's pointing to. But how will he be able to baptize all of God's people with the Holy Spirit? Here's how. Jesus will be able to baptize all of God's people with the Holy Spirit as the ascended Jesus. Peter explained it that way in Acts chapter 2, 32. It's such an important explanation. You don't want to miss it. In Acts 2, 32, this is what Peter tells us about Jesus. He said, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Jesus is now exalted to the right hand of God, where he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he, Jesus, has poured out what you now see and hear." The ascended Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's the ascended Jesus who John the Baptist was pointing us to. And these disciples here in Acts chapter 19, they had missed the ascension. They didn't know volume 2 Jesus. And they missed it. And then here's the third thing this morning that they had missed. They just had missed it. They missed the anointing. They had missed the anointing. Simply put, these disciples had missed Pentecost. They missed it. They were ignorant of Pentecost. They told Paul in verse 2 that they had not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, they had heard of the Holy Spirit. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They had heard of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist taught that one would come after him who'd baptize with the Holy Spirit. So they had heard of the Holy Spirit, but what they had not heard that people were actually being baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had not heard that. They didn't know that. They were ignorant of Pentecost. They had not heard anything about it. They had missed it. Not only did the ascended Jesus at Pentecost baptize the disciples with the Holy Spirit when what seemed to be tongues of fire separated out on them and came to rest on them, but the ascended Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit all who responded to the preaching of the gospel through repentance of sin and water baptism in his name. You see that? That's Acts chapter 2. That's volume 2, Jesus. What happened at Pentecost is that the ascended Jesus baptized not only his disciples with the Holy Spirit when tongues of fire separated out onto each one of them, but the ascended Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit all who responded to the preaching of the gospel through repentance of sin and water baptism in his name. All who said yes to Jesus on that day with water baptism were baptized by Jesus with Holy Spirit baptism. That's what happened at Pentecost. And these disciples here in Acts chapter 19 had missed the anointing. They had missed it. And so they'd missed the announcement, and they had missed the ascension, and they had missed the anointing. They didn't know about volume 2, Jesus. They didn't know that Jesus had announced the beginning of the age when all of God's people will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that. And they didn't know that Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he had received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. They didn't know that. And they didn't know that Jesus, the ascended Jesus, had not only anointed his disciples, but he had anointed all who said no to sin and yes to him. And Peter said, "This promise is for you and your children and for all of you who are far off who come to Jesus Christ." You see, these disciples in Acts chapter 19, they knew about the life of Jesus. They just didn't know about the new life through Jesus. They had missed it. And so Paul fills them in on it. He tells them about the Jesus they had missed. And they're baptized into the name of Jesus. And then, as we'd often see here in the book of Acts, to put kind of the apostle seal of approval on what was happening as this movement grew across the Mediterranean world, Paul then places his hands on them. And the ascended Jesus baptizes these 12 men with the Holy Spirit. And listen, this morning, I don't have any better news to share with you. I don't have anything better to tell you than that Scripture teaches us when you humble yourself before the Lord in this way, when you say no to sin and yes to Jesus in this way, then He, the ascended Jesus Christ, from the right hand of His Father, baptizes you with the promised Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard anything better than that before in your life? The invitation this morning is to you, if you're here and you've never responded to Christ, if you've never put your belief in Him through faith and water baptism, the ascended Jesus calls you to Him. He's calling you by name to come to Him, to submit your life to Him today. And He Himself will pour out unto you the Holy Spirit. Baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Come this morning as we stand together and sing.